Thank you so much, Pastor Edmund, and so good to see all of us as we begin a new year together. Amen? That we've gathered together as God's people. So most, if not all of us, have greeted people at school, at work, in our streets, in our neighborhoods, with Happy New Year. But when we take some time to reflect, to observe, to ponder, you have to ask yourself quite honestly, what's so happy about the year? And what's so new about it? You want to try that with your neighbor? What's so happy about the year? What's so new about it? And I had a quote in our New Year's Eve service. Insanity is doing the same thing again and again while hoping for different results. And that's a quote from Alcoholics Anonymous. We drink hoping for a different result each time. And every year we give each other Happy New Year. But we know in our heart, in our depths of them, that is neither happy or new. So where do we go for any semblance of newness in this dark world that we live? Where do we go for any semblance of hope in this very hopeless world that we live in? We go to God. We go to His Word. And we go specifically to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, here is a familiar passage of Scripture, the familiar words, but let's read that together. And He said to them all together, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, follow Me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for Me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit their very soul?" And then in Luke 14, Jesus would say this. Let's read this. "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father, mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple." These are very familiar words to us who are believers, who are Christians. And there's a principle in life: familiarity breeds contempt. Isn't that true? The more familiar you are with something or someone, the more contemptuous, the more you take it for granted. And my pastor taught me very early on as a young Christian, the more familiar the passage of the Bible, the more you have to listen to intently. Right? So let me ask you a question as we begin our time together. Who do you listen to most intently? Maybe the easier one to ask is the flip side. Who don't you listen to intently? And many of us, my wife, my husband, my father, my mother. Why? Because familiarity breeds contempt. And so, when it comes to Scripture, we got to be spiritually alert that the more familiar it is, the less seriousness we take to listening to this. These are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have no right, no allowance, than to listen with all of our heart. And so, whatever we cannot agree about Luke 9 and Luke 14, Jesus is speaking to us about the content and the cost of discipleship. And to start our year, what on earth is a disciple? A disciple, very simply, we are taking notes, a disciple is a true believer. Which means they are half-true believers, half-baked believers, nominal believers, you bet. And God always wants only one type of believer, the true believer, which in the New Testament is called a disciple in Jesus' ministry. And it would seem that true disciples, there are three sides to our discipleship. Step one, first base, is denying self and dying to self. Then after step one happens, we take up the cross daily. And what is the cross? Take up the cross daily. The cross is substance and symbol of the most humiliating thing, the most humiliating punishment. I don't know how to illustrate this in our modern day world. Maybe the most humiliating thing for you is to identify with a child who's become a criminal, and you have to drive up here in Changi Prison, in Singapore to Changi Prison. But the more embarrassing thing than Changi Prison is death on a cross. To be fully identified with Jesus and His cruel death on the cross, and then to follow Him for the rest of our days. Three steps. So I was talking to a relative with a young child, 4 or 5 years old, and he's really hyper. And so because he's hyper in his young days, they decided to buy him a leash, a child leash. And sometimes you see parents with that, right? Because at the first instance, when the parents are not looking, he bolts, he scoots, he runs away from them, especially in the crowd, right? Apart from the grace of God, at first instance, we will bolt. We will scoot. Just the mere mention that I'm a Christian in your workplace or your neighborhood is enough to say, maybe I shouldn't say that. Just to say that you believe in this man called Jesus to be your personal Savior and Lord, that's what we mean. Dying to self. So Jesus' kingdom is very simply the prince. So believe in Jesus is believe in the great exchange. We die to self and we rise to new life. That is the offer for us. Once we grasp this, that believe in Jesus is believe in the great exchange, and may I say, it's not simply the great exchange, but the best exchange. Because life under Satan, life under Adam, life under sin is a life that is displeasing to God, abhorrent to God, and life that brings destruction to our own hearts and relationships. So Jesus' kingdom principle is quite simple. Is the principle of life, and by life, capital L, eternal life with God, life with God, quality life with God, through His death on the cross. Most of us, friends, we are trying to find life, but we actually get death. And so you and I will set life goals and lifestyles. As somebody said, you got the lifestyle, but you lost your life. You want to write that down somewhere? You've got the lifestyle, but you lost the life. And some of us in Singapore, some of us in the developed world, we've got the life goals, we've got the lifestyle, but my life, the true essence of living, I lost it a long time ago, my friends. And so, our problem is that we are aspiring to be fruitful, aspiring to be spiritual, aspiring to be godly, without going to first base, step one, dying fully and daily to self. And without dying to self, my friends, we cannot proceed to base 2 and base 3, taking up the cross daily and following Him. So believing in Jesus is the principle of life through death. We take part in God's great exchange. So at our New Year's Eve service, I shared about this boy, Josiah Sisson. 9 years old, suburb in Brisbane. And Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, he walked with his friend to go and watch the lights. They had lights in their housing estate. As he was walking there, as they neared the roundabout, a car came at high speed. The car spun out of control, hit him, and he died of horrific injuries in hospital. This was the car that killed him. They found out in hindsight that the driver of this car was 24-year-old Adrian Murray, and he was intoxicated, stone drunk. That week in Josiah's church, they called a prayer meeting. Josiah is the son of a pastor. And as the prayer meeting was called, his father, Carl Sisson, invited Adrian Murray to the church service and forgave him and embraced him. Here's his father, Carl Sisson, embracing Adrian Murray, the driver of the car which killed his son. I've shared this story now at least in 3 settings. Because not everybody is at one setting, at one go. And here we are, ARPC at Adam, ARPC at Bishan, we are simulcasting. And ARPC on the web to the whole world. I do not know, you put yourself in those shoes. I put myself in those shoes. Everything within you wants some sort of answer. And the first thing you've got to die to is to die to self-sovereignty and self-control of our circumstances. And dying to sovereignty and self-control and dying to self-blame and blaming of others is, if only we didn't let him go out to watch the lights. And if this was me and my wife Mona, I could have said, if I was home, I wouldn't allow him to go up, you know? I mean, Christmas Eve, 9-year-old boy is not safe on the streets by themselves. But she could say, but it's our own suburb, it's our own housing estate. You firstly have to die to self-sovereignty. You have to die to self-blame. You have to die to blaming the other for the rest of your life. And finally, as you walk the spectrum of life with a grief, with a loss and a grief and a sorrow like this, you have to die to every ounce of self-retaliation, because everything within you screams justice, screams vengeance, screams revenge to the man who took the innocent life of your child, who simply walked to watch the lights. You getting it by now? Dying to self is first base. We don't go there, the rest of it is a nonsense. And everything within your sinful nature and my fallen nature screams and shouts, if I have to hand my life into the hands of a God who tells me that His ways are higher than my ways, His thoughts are better than my thoughts, His wisdom is greater than my wisdom. The call of Jesus is a call to end our control of life. This is the great exchange. And so you ask of yourself, what is it that as we begin a new year, God wants you to die to? And God could be laying upon you, for some of us here, I want you to die to the ambition. And so years and years ago, an OMF missionary wrote a book, Give Up Your Small Ambitions. But friends, when you and I have ambitions, they are neither small nor ignoble. When you and I have ambitions, right, the ambitions is no less than world peace. Right? And you think it's so grand, but God could be saying, the pursuit of your ambition is destroying your heart, destroying you, destroying your marriage, destroying your relationships, destroying your family. Or God could be putting on your heart, this is the year in which you learn to take Jesus' words, do not worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Do not fear what they fear. Only fear God, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount that we will look at in Luke's Gospel in the weeks ahead. So some of us may have arrived here, a bundle of what? A bundle of worries. You know why? Because this year my son, my daughter just entered P1. Which parent doesn't worry? Or worse still, you got three children. One fellow just entered P1. The other is sitting for PSLE. And the other one sitting for O-levels, all in the same year. Pastor Chris, if you were like that, you also bundle of fears, lah. How long you want to carry on living this way? A bundle of worries, a bundle of fears. And God says to us in His Word in Philippians 4:4, do not worry about anything, but everything by prayer and petition, present your request to God. The self-control life is worry about everything, pray about nothing. The God Christ life is worry about nothing, pray about everything. Totally different, don't you think? Different kings, different kingdoms, different kingdom practices. And some of you, some of us may have a roll up here to this service, full of angst and anger in our life. I told you I was preaching at a church camp, and not ours, so you don't have to keep wondering who this person is, not in our midst. And this person said to me, I've been angry. This was in response to the Sermon on the Mount. Do not be angry. Go and lay your gift at the altar. And so I asked him, how long have you been angry? With what? And I said, I've been angry for 25 years. What do you think was my wise, astute pastoral response? I said, oh, it's a long time. I mean, pastors are so brilliant, right? Of course it's a long time. He can remember case and incident of when he started to get angry 25 years ago. You still remember case and incident of when you got angry, and that's still fueling your life, and that's still powering your life, and you're still waiting for your enemy to drop dead while you swallow the bitterness pill? Doesn't happen. You swallow the bitterness pill, you swallow the unforgiveness pill, your enemy doesn't drop dead. He's become richer. But that's the mindlessness we live with. And here's the great exchange. Enough of you and me. Enough of you and your kingdom and your righteousness. It is now time for Christ's kingdom and His will and His kingdom. That is the great exchange. So whether we're listening to Jesus and then the apostles who write all the letters from Romans to Revelation, explaining this king and His kingdom, the great exchange, the best exchange, dying to self and rising to new life by God's offer of a Savior and solution. The most dangerous thing you could do in your life is actually to confront and change cultural values. All 300 of us here, all 200 of us at Bishan, all of us listening to this on the web, you are a child of two things: nature, nurture, nature, nurture. And much of nurture, the nurture, you are a child of your culture, a child of your world. And your world could have been the Caucasian world, a Western world. Your world could have been the Chinese world, an Indian world, a Malay world. Could have been an African world. Could be an Arabic world, a Middle Eastern world. You are a child of your world, a culture. So the most dangerous thing is to change, to confront and change the culture, the values. Because the cultural values, they shape our identity, they shape our security, they shape our destiny. So here's Paul the Apostle writing in 1 Corinthians. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Every culture has things that they prize. In Corinth, which was a very successful city of the ancient world, they prized two things: wisdom and power. Specifically, the Greeks, they prized wisdom. That's why we have Greek philosophy, which is spilled over to Western philosophy, which so much controls our thinking. And power for the Jews, important. And so Paul, as he went to Corinth to preach and share the gospel, this is what he said: my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit who lives in all believers, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then he'll go on to say, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but of people who are still worldly. Don't you know the word there? Still fleshly. Another translation could be still carnal. You're still worldly, you're still fleshly, you're still carnal. How about I begin today by saying, good morning, ARPC at Bishan. Good morning, ARPC at Adam. You are still immature. You're a whole bunch of childish people. I guess my days as a pastor will be numbered, lah. Because numbered among you are the elders, the deacons, the pastors. How dare? So thank God that Paul is not your pastor. Paul the Apostle, we are nicer. We read Paul's words and say, that's you, lah. I gave you milk, not solid food. Why? You're not ready for solid food. Indeed, you're not ready. You're still worldly. Repetition, always for emphasis. Repetition, always for emphasis. Second time. You're still worldly. You're still earthly. You're still carnal. You're still of your flesh. For since there is jealousy and quarreling, every time there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are childish. You are immature. And why? Because you fight over the smallest things. And they were fighting over their leaders instead of uniting in Christ, their ultimate leader. Are you not worldly? Three times. Repetition, emphasis. Repetition, emphasis. Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere humans? So as Paul the Apostle preached the gospel, he was attacking human wisdom and human power as the two cultural icons that shape our identity and security and give us our destiny. So spiritual immaturity, the cause of spiritual immaturity is that we are stunted by deeply held cultural values. So my friend went as a missionary to the Latin America. And he worked with students, and in working with students, you teach them as a group, you do one-to-one Bible study with them. So he made an appointment to meet one of the students one-to-one. And I think he made an appointment for lunch, let's say 12 o'clock, lunchtime. The fellow didn't arrive till about 4 or 5 o'clock, I think, in the afternoon. What struck my friend as a newbie missionary in Latin America was that the student who made the appointment with, or he made the appointment with him, didn't say sorry, didn't apologize very much. You know why? Because among Latinos, time is elastic. It's rubber time. How on earth do you get Latinos to change their idea of time, their practice of time? And isn't that true for Malaysians and Singaporeans, especially when it comes to wedding banquets? It always say on your invitation, dinner will start sharp 7:30. I've never been to a sharp dinner. Always blunt. And half the year I attend dinners, right? Because of the weddings that we have. And yesterday we began with a lot, okay? And on average, right, the wedding dinners in Malaysia and Singapore will be, time is 7:30. Mona and I have almost timed it perfectly, about 8:30 can. When you walk in, the bride is about to walk in. How on earth do you change that one? I mean, it's so deeply entrenched, so tightly held onto. If you try and change it, your parents will protest. Nobody starts on time one lah, don't lah. That's us. You don't believe you are a child of culture. It shapes you. It controls you. It governs your decisions and your actions. And so, God's question to us could be, can you imagine this, just mentally pause for a while? If God was to visit your life, walk through your door, He may be asking you and me, He will be asking you and me, are you more a child of the world or a child of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord? And friends, you have to answer this question yourself. If not now, definitely in the future, when Jesus returns in all His glory to judge the world and to save His people. And so, friends, you must never underestimate this, the power of cultural values. So God's question specifically for us could be this. Are you too wise, too clever, too self-righteous for your own good? That you think yourself always cleverer than your husband, cleverer than your wife, cleverer than your father, cleverer than your friends, cleverer than anybody in your office? Are you too powerful, too self-sufficient with your wealth, with a house and your savings and your investment that God has given to you? You think you know better? You think you'll do better? That is God's question, not my question to you. Because we are nutting it down in this first sermon of the year. Are you too wise? Sometimes we say this to our children, you know, you're too clever for yourself. That's why you got yourself in a problem. But we never say this to ourselves, you know. We will teach our children, but we're inconsistent as a parent. You're too clever for yourself. But me, I'm never too clever. And so God could be asking you, and there are four P's here. Are you living for your possessions? Then as He strips bare your heart, what will He find? A heart that loves money, that loves wealth? Let me undo my shirt. Oh, no, sorry. That will stun you. But you got it right? If God was to undo that and see, let me see what's upon your heart. Nobody sees that, but God sees that. It's the possessions I must have at all costs. And if it's not possessions, the next P is the position I must have at all costs. We spoke about that, the ambitions. That is destroying your life, that you're climbing the ladder at all costs, and your relationships have gone helter-skelter. You hardly spend time with your God-given spouses. You hardly spend time with your God-given family. Or it could be the pleasure I must have at all costs. And this is a photo of a gay pride parade in Vietnam. And from the west to the east, this is the increasing thing. This is the pleasure I must have. This is the right I must have. If it's not the possessions you must have, if it's not the pleasures you must have, if it's not the, then it could be the pride I must have at all costs. And every day, you and I must have our dose of fights, petty fights. Right? And you not just want your dose of fights, but you must win. And notice the child in between. He's in limbo land. He's in no man's land. He's being scarred mentally. He's being scarred emotionally. He's being scarred relationally. And then you say, how come you so like that? Because you so like that. And that's you producing a child so like that. So when are we going to stop this godless, God-forsaking way of living? God's great exchange in 2017. For yourself, for your family, for people in your discipleship group, for people in ARPC, right? And so, friends, see how Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, in all likelihood, the time of the second coming. From now on, let those who had wives live as though they had none. All the husbands here, right? You say, I finally found a verse to ignore my wife. I knew it was there somewhere in Scripture, but I didn't find it. Thank you, God. and thank a wonderful pastor like Chris. Please don't get it wrong, right? And those who mourn as if they're not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world. Reason? Notice how the scriptures, the Bible always proceeds, gives you reason, calls you to action, gives you reason, brackets it. For the present form of this world under Satan and sin that the first Adam lived in rebellion against God, this world, which you think is eternal, is passing away. When each and all of us live our own way, I want to think my own way, I want to say my own thing, I want to do my own thing, I just do la. No more, friends. What is the meaning here? God is not asking us to ignore our spouses. God is not asking us to deny our mourning. And there will come a God-appointed quota of mourning for you and me, of sorrow. And God is not asking us to reject our joy. Oh, cannot be joyful. Just got married today, cannot be joyful. Right? Just got a baby, cannot. We're Christian, right? Of course not. Right? To buy nothing and own nothing in life, so all of us just walk around all poverty-stricken. He's not asking you to withdraw from the world and be spiritual hermits. That's not the message. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is answering their questions about what? So which status is better? Single, married. And Paul says, neither singleness, nor married, nor widowed, nor divorced. What matters is obedience to God. And if you're obedient to God in whatever status, marital status, single, married, divorced, widowed, right, you should be content. You have no business saying this is the will of God and being discontented. And so how does this work out? Maybe in a mental and verbal paraphrase. The things of this world is always our first consuming thought. And because the things of this world are always our first consuming thought, right? You get a headache and a migraine. And Jesus floats into the small thought bubble at the back. Jesus is our afterthought, if at all. And then you look at that and I say, Pastor Chris, I'm always gender bias or no? Woman. Right? But to be fair, I got man picture also. Okay. So put it another way. We are always absolutizing the relative things of this love, of this world. And once we absolutize what are temporal things, what are subjective things, what are relative things, things which are passing away, firstly not true in the first place, then it's your idolatry of self. And the smaller thought bubble is we are always relativizing the person of God and the word of God and the way of God. When we should actually be relativizing the things of this world. And so men and women struggle with this. Boys and girls struggle with this. And in specific paraphrase, and so here we are consuming my marital status. Who shall I marry? My sadness. I've been sad. And I've been walking around with a dark gray cloud over me. And how long? And this is the only thing. I'm numb to every other sense except sadness. Or you could be the other way. You are numb to everything else except happiness. This cannot be your main and your only experience and sensing of life. God gave you 5 senses. He didn't boil you down to 1 sense and 1 experience. In the fullness of the God-created life, all the different seasons will come. So I think we were on a holiday to Thailand, walking into one of those cafes, and they you know, there's a happy hour, and the happy hour 24/7. 24 hours, happy hours. Yeah, very good. There are more and more places, no? Happy hours. It used to be 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. or 6 p.m. to 8 p.m., right? But now you go to Boat Quay, the happy hours go on the whole night. And we think your whole life is just a series of happiness. My security, how secure. And notice Jesus in the small thought bubble, right? And because we think this way, the children we raise also slowly but surely are downloaded with this way of living, right? And this way of living, where are my toys? Where's my iPhone? Where are my gadgets? Second order question, if they ever ask at all, is where is Jesus in my life as I go to school? Where is Jesus in my life as I listen to the teacher? Where is Jesus in my life as I sit in the classroom? Where is Jesus in my life as we gang up and bully this fellow in my class? Where is Jesus in my life as I get ganged up upon and get bullied. Where is Jesus in my life is very small. It's really an afterthought, sometimes no thought at all. And then we are on the path to idolatry, friends. And so, by the grace of God, this new year, we got to pray to change. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Many Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 23 tells you that. Where we are now absolutizing our God, reveal and fulfill in the Lord Jesus. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you put everything under His Lordship. My children, my singleness, my married life, my parents, my aging, my retirement is all under the big thought bubble of Jesus as Lord. And then once we do that, we are always relativizing our world. And so if you don't know what that means, that thought bubble, then you will know the value and the limits of our singleness. There's value in singleness. Amen? And yet there are limitations of singleness. There's value of married life, but there are limitations of married life. Look at all the married people. Yes. I know. You didn't tell me before I got married. There's value in sorrow. And you cannot lessen sorrow nor quicken grief. You must experience the full measure of the God-given purpose of grief. We cannot lessen it, we cannot shorten it. And joy, when joy comes, embrace it. This comes from the goodness of God's hand, that you might enjoy created life and eternal life, even beginning now. So we know the value and the limits. You don't go into a one-dimensional experience of what it means, always sorrowful, always joyful. There's no such thing. So God's great exchange is Jesus is demanding us to repent. And repent means re everything. Repent means you change your mind about things. You redirect your life. You do a U-turn. You revalue your values. You reprioritize your priorities. You re-pleasure your pleasures. And ask yourself just from that last one, why should you feel so much happiness in winning an argument against somebody? There's something really warped in our wiring that delights in simply fighting and winning. Why? Why can't we delight in submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ? Ephesians 5, verse 21. And so under the Lord Jesus, we can repent and revalue and reprioritize and re-pleasure our pleasures. Is He asking you and me to do that? So God's great exchange is stop being a child of the world and start being a child of God. What areas are you still too clever for yourself, too powerful for your own good? Important things to ponder, friends. Too clever for yourself, you're still taking things in your own hands and still working it out with your own wealth. What Corinthian values is God asking you for? Which P? Your possessions? Your position? Your pleasure, it all adds up to your pride of life. That I, me, myself will do this. I, me, myself will determine. I'm master of my own meaning. I'm determiner of my own destiny. Please say to yourself, I'm not master of my own meaning. I'm not determiner of my own destiny because I am not God. This is the great exchange. So Friday, we had to take leave, go to Malaysia, help a relative. And his whole sharing with us, yes, for the last 2 years, I took my life into my own hands. I went through a sad spell. I just did whatever, my wine woman's song, and here I am. Total dead end. Our first leave of the year was to offer salvation to him. The great exchange for all. So we have to absolutize God, make the worship of God, the love of God, the obedience to God our biggest thing. And then we relativize ourselves. Every area of life placed against the canvas of Jesus and the cross will find its proper place and purpose. Determine that that is what you're going to do as you start the year. That's number one. Number two, you keep God's word in your heart and then you show Him in your life. You know what we want to do, many of us? We want to show Him with our lives, be a witness, without firstly keeping His Word in our heart and allowing His Word to renew our mind and transform our lives. Not possible. So this is my annual routine. We have the watch night dinner, December 31st. Then January 1st, by the grace of God, I wake up, I go and have my New Year devotion and quiet time with God. In the last few years, I've driven to Kallang River, Marina Bay, and but I missed the turning this time, and I ended up going to the Keppel Boardwalk. It's quite nice, you know? You know, Singapore got quite nice places, isn't it? Greenery, a bit of sea, and there I stood. Guess who was there? Me and one security guard. Because everybody was hanging over from December 31st. Best time to have your quiet time and devotion. I had the whole jetty to myself. Just me, the Word of God, and God. And saying to God, help me to die to self. And help my family to die to self. And help my church die to self. And the memory verse, the theme verse for the year, theme verse for my life, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, always giving thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't go asking what is God's will for you. Is it this girl? Is this boy? Is it this job? Is it this country? Is it that country? God's will for you is explicitly clear. You move from sinner, because sinner will never rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Heavenly Father, I stand here and I pray that this will be true of myself. Show me what it means that when you say to me, this is my will, this is your will for me in Christ Jesus. And so you make peace with God and you set the year before Him. And then you come back and I drive back and say to the whole family, can we as the Chow family do this? That this is our vision, that this is our passion, and this is our prayer. And so, end of the year, we also read Isaiah 40, verse 31. Well known, right? What is Isaiah 40, verse 31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount out on wings of eagles. They shall walk and not faint, run and not be weary. Which one of those passages of God's Word are you going to keep in your heart and show in your life? And do not forget, you will ever get blur about what Jesus did. Jesus died for intimacy. He died that you would have the most intimate love relationship with God the Father. And He died that you will have, as a consequence, the most intimate love relationship with your loved ones. Amen? But the world that we live in under Satan offers us immediacy for intimacy. What on earth are you talking about, Christian? We've got to learn from the fringe. The French are always good at teaching us things. This is what the French have just taught us. A new French law establishing workers' right to disconnect. Companies with more than 50 employees to establish hours when staff should not send or answer emails. You're now praying, Lord, send me to France. The goal is to prevent burnout by protecting private time. French legislator Benoît Hamon, speaking to the BBC, British Broadcasting Corporation, described the law as an answer to the travails of employees who leave the office, but they do not leave their work. Let me read that phrase for you in inverted commas, right? How many of us here, let me do a quick survey, right? How many of us here leave the office, but we do not leave our work? Hands up. Let me try again. Huh? Because you have just lied. How many of us leave the office, but do not leave our work because you are totally connectable by the immediacy of your gadget? One more time, hands up. I think the average person, the average person. We remain attached to a kind of electronic leash like a dog. Jesus died not for immediacy. He died for intimacy. That He would turn the enemies of God to the children of God. And friends, do not trivialize your time with God. Even now, say that every day, my sacred time with God would be in the morning or afternoon or night. My sacred time is this half hour when nobody enters that space. Come rain, come shine, come tsunami, I will have that time with God and read His Word and meditate on His Word and keep it in my life. And I'll get my family to do the same. I'll get my DG, my discipleship group, my small group, to do the same. Once you understand what Jesus means by dying to self and rising to new life, now we can understand our handbook. Now you can pull it out. Don't look at it. I'll draw attention. So our theme for the year is Reformasi. Anwar Ibrahim stole that from the Christian gospel. Reformation, we are celebrating 500 years when God raised Martin Luther in Germany, John Calvin in Switzerland and Geneva, Cranmer in England, and they went back to the Word of God and said, what the Roman Catholic Church has been teaching us for 1,000 years has been a lie. The Pope is the Antichrist. We are saved by grace alone, not grace plus works. We are saved by Word alone, not Word. And whenever the Pope sits on that chair, his words in Latin are ex cathedra, which means infallible. No such thing. You don't find it in Scripture. And if the grace of God has given us the Word of God, the Word of God has given us Christ. Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 44 to 48, the law, the writings, and the prophets all speak about me. If you do not know, as you read the thousands of pages of the Bible, it is about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, granting us that intimacy with God. And we respond to God's offer of salvation in Jesus by faith and faith alone, not faith plus works. That is why as we celebrate, as we remember 2017, remember 1517, and godly men raised by God and godly women raised by God, and they lived for this and many died for this. You know that? So that we would have the faith, what we call the apostolic faith, faith handed to the apostles by Jesus himself, would be untarnished. In that sense, we are the original franchise. So our four studies for 2017, Luke, a transforming journey from Luke 13 to Luke 19, these chapters. And then Daniel, I've just finished the Bible studies, I say to you, every commentator I read on Daniel, right, the last three chapters, 10, 11, 12, say, very complex part of Scripture. So for those three Bible studies, I just wrote very complex, pray about it. It's very complex. But simply the message is, God is in charge of the change of empires. Do you know that you and me, you and I, every single person here, we are living in the most exciting and yet the most dangerous times? We are in the throes of a transition of empires, the descendancy of the West, the ascendancy of the East. If you know anything of history and church history, the world has never transcended power without wars. Never. There's always going to be wars. And so Daniel speaks about the transitions of powers. Come and join us there. Hebrews, a better transformation, because Jesus is the better sacrifice, is the better priest, is the better temple, bridging us with God. And Job, transformed by suffering. Excited? Excited, right? Yeah, I can see it on your faces. Uh-huh. Our new initiatives of 2017. Marriage Enrichment Retreat, MER, Transforming Marriages. The global statistics and the national statistics, more and more couples are falling apart after 3 to 5 years of marriage. New global trend, more and more divorcing after 25, 30 years of marriage. And some of you could be sitting here, the victims of that. My parents divorced after, they are laukokha already, right? What do you mean, divorce? But they are divorcing in their 50s and their 60s and their 70s. I was a very young pastor in Prinsep Street at a funeral. This old man inched up to me after the funeral wake, and he asked me this question, Pastor Chris, okay to get divorced or not? I look at him. I was very young at the time. Can you imagine? I was very young at the time. He was an old man. I said, Uncle, how old are you? He said, 70 plus. So I said, Uncle, why you want to get divorced? 70 plus. Said, I want some happiness. I've been unhappy all my married life. And so two retreats a year, 25, 30 people, highly subsidized, Mona, myself. This is our passion, this is our prayer, together with the leaders, helping you to enrich your marriages as you live it under Christ. Work. From 7 a.m. in the morning to 7 p.m., 8 p.m., when you come back from work in Singapore, Malaysia, all around Asia, we spend, with traveling time, 10 to 12 hours. 80% of your waking hours is spent at work. So you need to know, how can my work be a better witness for God? So for five Fridays throughout this year, we're going to draw you together and give you the foundational theology of work and how to be a better worker and witness at work, drawing people to know Christ. And then when we do this well after this year, 2018 onwards, we go to the marketplaces, we go to the workplaces, all the way from the city to, you know, there's a whole new hub coming up in Jurong. I didn't know. I went there to Jams. I never thought, knew there was a place called Jam. I thought it was traffic jam. Then I went. I mean, in 10 years' time, when a high-speed rail arrives there, thousands of people will be working there. Tremendous opportunities to offer people. Then transforming our discipleship groups, maturing in prayer, maturing in word, maturing in ministry, maturing in missions. Our highlights for 2017, a sexuality conference. April 12 to 15, Paul Tripp comes for the whole denomination and preaches at the Good Friday and Easter, and he'll preach here at our Sunday services. And then May Equip Conference, First Love for God. June 14 to 18, Jem Artis, professor of preaching at Gordon Conwell. He comes and shares in 1 Thessalonians. 6 talks by him, 1 talk by me. August, Let's Carnival, let's continue to share God's love with our neighborhood and our nation. In September, Heaven and Hell, because we're so confused, we think that both are really a joke. But they are not. They are realities that God holds out in His Word for us. And so the Great Exchange for Families, if you have parents with young children under 12, please stay back immediately. We're going to give you a handbook after this. And then we practice triple learning. The power of parenting, the power of modeling. You know what we learned here? That's it, Daniel. Your children will learn in Sunday school. So when you go back, you can ask, so what do you learn from Daniel chapter 1? What do you learn from Daniel chapter 11? And so that's double learning, right? And triple learning is when you go out and you really put that into practice. You meditate upon it and live by it. So you revolve yourself under the Bible. But the second Bible is your handbook. This one. You look at all the major highlights here and you say, I now plan my schedule. I know there are major things coming to feed me spiritually, that I should revolve my life around Christ by revolving my life around the church. And this year, Karen Liu, who has been in charge of our Sunday school, or in the primary section, after 17 years with us, she's on a well-deserved break. Amen? And so we pray for her rest, her refreshment, and she'll come back for the next 17 years. I haven't told her that, but never mind. That's in the fine print. She hasn't read the fine print yet. So pray for her. And she, Mona, Marie, they love children, and after Karen does that in the first half of the year, Marie will go off in the second half of the year. We all need refreshment to serve the Lord. And we as God's people here will commit money and effort to this. Children. You know, children will play with everyone until a parent tells them not to. So, you know, what warms my heart is sometimes when I see here a Caucasian kid go hug a Chinese kid, an Indian kid, and I said, that's beautiful. And I've seen that, right? At different spots. That's beautiful. Until your parents, with all their prejudices, download, don't. The Indians are different now. Malays, even worse. Africans, the Caucasians, they are all very independent-minded. Don't mix with them. Where do we learn this from? This is not from scriptures. And so, friends, the great exchange. Our prayer, our purpose, and our power for a new year is not the possibility of a new year, but the possibility and beauty of a new being. Amen? That is the great thing. But Satan's lie is that the year is going to be better. And so I just got a card. Just yesterday. And this couple writes to Pastor Chris and Mona, we thank God for ERPC, for our discipleship group, small group, and the children's church. Thank you for carrying and leading this church. We love the way that every detail is thoughtfully and lovingly done. Handbook. The food, Fatty Chong, MPR, Marriage Preparation Retreat, the discipleship groups, the events, so many things. We love ARPC so much. You want to try saying that? We love ALPC so much. Thank you. Because we love God. And you say you love Christ, you love His church. We're not perfect, but there are things for us to love about God's people. We journey together. Thank you for serving God so faithfully, humbly, sacrificially. We pray that your family will have a most joy-filled year. When people write me these cards and tell me they will pray for me, I believe them, you know that? You better pray, lah. I have kept stacks and stacks and stacks of this. They are precious. In about 2 weeks' time, Mona and I celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. And out of that 30 years, 27 years have been spent here with you, being your slaves. I mean, serving you. And it has been our singular privilege and joy doing that. Aesthetic times of love, really testing times of unlove, as is always there in any fellowship. But we would not exchange this for any other life. This is the great exchange that has taken place. And if you ask me when I was a young teenager, as a lost man walking to university, number one question asking myself, who am I? Where am I going? Who am I? Totally lost. You think I could ever imagine a life like this? Where people consider me and consider my wife and my family a blessing? No. But because we continue to die to self and rise to new life, that's why we can be a blessing. Amen? It is to this life we invite you to in the RPC. And we pray that as you do this, you will experience the beauty of surrendering all to Jesus and living by Him and for Him. Let's pray. All that you say to us is true. And all that you say to us is good. Help us to listen to your words, Lord. Lord Jesus, for you have the words of eternal life. You are indeed the way, the life, the resurrection. You are indeed the truth. Help us to take you at your word and to be willing by your grace and your spirit to die to self, to rise to new life, to be unashamed, to be fully identified with you and the cross, and doing so, to live a life that is pleasing to our Father, completing your mission, living by your word, being your witnesses. Help us that ARPC will be a light. And may we do this in our personal lives, in our family lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.